The reading is Matthew 27, starting at verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Continuing, chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pray for us now as we think more about God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we can celebrate this morning. We thank you for the joy of remembering the resurrection morning. Thank you that we can sing about these truths together. And Heavenly Father, we pray now as we think more about them, that they wouldn't just be things that we're familiar with, truths that we're aware of, but they might be real to us because the Lord Jesus is real to us. That we would know him as our risen Lord and Saviour. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Well, apparently a professor of philosophy from London University was once asked this question. If you could meet one person and ask them just one question, who would it be and what would you ask them? "Well, that's easy," he replied. "It would be Jesus Christ, and I would ask him the most important question in the world. Did you or did you not rise from the dead?" Last week we were thinking about big questions. We were thinking about that programme, Big Questions, that often shows on a Sunday morning, where they consider big questions like how to end homelessness, what can be done about the environmental situation around the world, If there was one this week, I'm sure it would be continuing to think about what can we do about the coronavirus pandemic? Can we find a vaccine for it or an antibody test? But we saw that there is a very important question for us all to answer, the big question about what our view is, and that was, who is Jesus? Or to personalise it, who is Jesus to me and to you? Well, this week we're moving from our opinion to hard facts. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, Jesus' resurrection is one of the best attested facts, events of ancient history. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that I read from at the end of earlier, said basically that if Jesus' resurrection didn't happen, then Christians might as well pack up and go home. If there's no resurrection, there is no gospel, there's no good news about Jesus Christ, because there is no salvation. We can't be saved if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and therefore our faith is useless. And Christians are just to be pitied and laughed at, and certainly not listened to. But on that first resurrection morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, something did happen. It is attested to by a number of scriptures. And the evidence for those being true and reliable is overwhelming. And so each of us needs to have an explanation for what went on that morning. Jesus' body was not in the tomb. And so what do we make of Jesus' resurrection? What do we make of that most important of questions? Did Jesus or did he not rise from the dead? Well, in this morning's second reading from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15, we saw two explanations, two testimonies. In verses 1 to 10 from the women, and in verses 11 to 15 from the Jewish religious authorities and those soldiers who were guarding the tomb. And we're just going to have a look at those two different testimonies and explanations now for the next few minutes. And first we have the women and their testimony. And we see that this is the wonderful truth, the wonderful truth in verses 1 to 10. Back in chapter 27, Matthew told us in verse 55, just before that first reading, that many women were there watching from a distance as Jesus was crucified. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. They were there watching. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him dying, hanging on the cross. They heard his cry. They saw the darkness and they saw his head slump as he gave up his spirit and commended himself to his Father. They saw his dead body being taken down from the tomb. And then we saw in this morning's first reading, didn't we, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb as Jesus' body was placed in it by Joseph of Arimathea. For the women, and for many of Jesus' disciples, that Friday, that first Good Friday, was a day of darkness, a day of despair. It seemed a day of defeat. But here they are on that Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, the Saturday, and the women are going to the tomb. Other Gospels tell us that they were carrying spices for Jesus' dead body. They were convinced he was dead, but they don't seem to be thinking quite straight, because I'm not quite sure what they were expecting to do when they got there. There are soldiers who we've been told about in that event from the Saturday at the end of Matthew chapter 27. Soldiers put there to guard the tomb. The huge stone that had been rolled in front was sealed. There was no way they were going to get in, those women. But Matthew rewinds a little for us as we follow the women to the tomb in verse 1. And in verses 2 to 4, he gives us some extra information, because the arrival of the women at the tomb was preceded by the arrival of someone else, another otherworldly figure, the angel of the Lord, in fact. And he came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled the stone back and sat upon it. There was an earthquake as this happened. There had been an earthquake in chapter 27, verse 51, when Jesus died. And now there is another earthquake, as the stone is rolled back. Cataclysmic events to remind us of the importance of all that is going on. And as the stone is rolled back and this angel in his appearance like lightning and his clothes blazing as white as snow, the guards who were standing there, well, they're so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. They were petrified, like statues, stood still. Certainly wasn't what the women were expecting. No wonder they were afraid in verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid," because they were no doubt struck with fear. If the guards had fallen back in fear, then surely the women would be afraid as well. And the stone is rolled back, not to let Jesus out. He was already long gone by this stage. But it was to let the women in. The angel inviting them in verse 6 to come see the place where he lay. Affirming that yes, Jesus was crucified, but he is no longer here. He has risen just as he said. And so the angel goes from reassuring the frightened women to commissioning them. He gives them a message to pass on to the disciples in verse 7. "Go quickly, tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee," the place where it all started, the place where Jesus had first met the disciples and called them to follow him. "There you will see him," just as Jesus had predicted back on Thursday night, when he told the disciples that he would rise and go ahead of them into Galilee and that there he would meet them. That is the wonderful message that the women are given. Wonderful to us, yes, as we look back, but at the time they're overwhelmed with emotion. They're still struggling with their fear, despite the angel's words, "Don't be afraid." They are still afraid, and yet now another emotion is welling up within them. It is the emotion of joy. Because the wonderful truth of the resurrection, when we experience it for ourselves, always leads to joy. But nothing compared to what happened next for these women. If it wasn't enough for them to see an angel, as they hurry to go and see the disciples, they meet another figure. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings, hello," he says to them. But they come and they fall at his feet, clasp his feet, and worship him. Again, a wonderful response to the risen Lord Jesus. And Jesus just repeats the message of the angel, telling them to go and tell the disciples. But notice what he calls the disciples at this point. "Don't be afraid," he too says to the women, "go and tell, not my disciples, not my followers, but my brothers, to go to Galilee. There they will see me." All sorts of wonderful little pictures are going on for us here in these events, as the women are shown the wonderful truth of Jesus risen from the dead. Because they don't just hear about the wonderful truth, they meet the wonderful truth in person. And that is what lies at the heart of the Christian faith, meeting the risen Lord Jesus. And when we do so, not physically as the women were able to, but through reading the testimony about him, through reading chapters of the Bible like Matthew 28, this leads to great joy and true worship within us. It establishes a new relationship with the Lord Jesus because he has died and risen for us, that we can now be his brothers and sisters, children of his Father in heaven. This is the happy ending that Jesus always promised. It's a bit like the classic superhero movie. There are the enemies pitched against the superhero. Here, the enemies are the devil and sin and death and hell. And they give it their best shot on Good Friday, don't they? They focus their entire arsenal upon the person of the Lord Jesus as he hangs on the cross. The hero looks beaten. The enemies appear to have won. But then, from the ruins, from the rubble, Jesus gets up, dusts himself down, and walks out of the tomb, showing that his enemies are completely defeated. He has beaten them all, and they are now in big trouble. It means to all who share in the women's experience of coming to know the wonderful truth of Jesus raised from the dead, there is true joy. The opportunity to worship what we were created for, to love God with heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, to fall at the feet of the risen Lord Jesus, to know the victory that he died to bring us, to know the life, life now, but life lasting forever, that is ours in him, because he has beaten all of the enemies. And to follow the example of the women as they're sent by the angel, by Jesus, to go and spread the good news, to tell others that they too might come to know and experience the wonder, the wonderful truth that Jesus is risen from the grave, to tell others that they too might become brothers and sisters. And if you know the wonderful Easter truth, then we need to follow in the women's footsteps. We need to go and tell others that Jesus is risen from the grave, that they might come to know that for themselves too. But for those who oppose Jesus, for the enemies of Jesus, their destiny too is set. And let's move on to now think of those who do oppose this message of the Lord Jesus. What happens to the opposition? Well, if we found the testimony of the women sounding a little far-fetched to our ears, let's consider one of the alternatives. There are a number of others that have come up through history, but as the end of this reading said, here is one that's been circulated right from the very beginning. And as we consider it, we need to ask the question, does it hold together? Because if it doesn't, and we consider the alternatives, then once we have ruled all the others out, if the testimony that we have that remains is the only one that is left, then however far-fetched it may sound to our ears, then it must be the truth. And so second, we come to the testimony of the Jewish religious authorities, backed up by the guards, the soldiers, and we see that it is a woeful lie. Let's rewind again to back to Good Friday evening. The Jewish religious authorities, the chief priests, the Pharisees, think they've won. They've condemned Jesus to death. They've handed him over to the Romans that he might be crucified. They're finally rid of this annoying teacher upstart from Nazareth. They are slightly concerned, as we heard about at the end of chapter 27, that while he was alive, that deceiver, they refer to Jesus, said that after 3 days he will rise again. So let's post a guard. They go and ask that a Roman guard might be set on the tomb, the stone sealed, as I said. Just to be safe, just to make sure nothing untoward happens, like his disciples taking the body and trying to claim that he had risen from the dead. Well, the next thing they know on that Sunday morning is the Roman guards coming up to them, approaching, I presume, slightly sheepishly there in verse 11, and telling them everything that had happened. I wonder exactly what it was that they told them. I don't know if they told them that they'd seen Jesus walk out of the tomb. Maybe they had, maybe they hadn't. Whether they told the religious authorities they'd seen an angel. Whether they said that they had become like dead men and been petrified by fear. Who knows exactly the full extent. But one way or another, they tell them that the tomb is empty, and that is a big problem for all of them. What are they going to do? Well, the only option they do have, if they don't want to believe this, is to lie. And that is what they begin to do. And they pay money to cover their lies as well. They tell the guards to come up with this story that it was the disciples who took the body. I don't quite know how the guards knew it was the disciples who took the body if the guards were asleep while it happened. Did the disciples leave a calling card saying, yes, we've just taken the body? You see how the lies just don't hold together? And that's the problem with lies, isn't it? That once you start telling one lie, then you have to tell more lies to cover up, and you lose track because the truth is so much easier to tell than lies. And so it continues to spiral out of control. The Jewish authorities must pay the Roman soldiers money, I presume a huge amount of money, because Roman soldiers who fell asleep on duty would have faced the punishment of whoever or whatever they were guarding. And the punishment was a dead body. So the Roman soldiers would have been court-martialed and presumably executed. So I presume that was a huge amount of money that they were paid. And so the Jews and the Romans, usually enemies, are bound together in this lie, bound together by bribes and lies. And just consider as well, from another point of view, what was the last we heard of the disciples? Well, they were panicking. in the garden on Maundy Thursday evening and fleeing into the night. Peter denying Jesus when questioned by a little girl around the fire as he followed Jesus to the chief priest's house. Would that fearful group of men really have got together and taken on the guards and taken the body? And then a few weeks later, after Jesus has risen and ascended into heaven, what do those same men do? Well, they're there in Jerusalem proclaiming that Jesus is risen from the dead, and they begin to suffer for it. The Apostle James is beheaded for it, and a number of the disciples die. Would they die for what they knew to be a lie because they had the body? You see, it is a woeful lie. It doesn't stand up to any kind of scrutiny. And that is the same for all the other explanations, whether it's the swoon theory that Jesus didn't really die, or whether the Roman authorities or the Jews took the body. Whichever one you consider, they don't really deal with the fact that the tomb was empty on that Easter Sunday morning. And that fact is true. It was empty. We must come up with some explanation or other for it. But actually their lies don't just lead to problems in the here and now. They lead to an even bigger problem, because one day, those Jewish religious authorities, those Roman soldiers will meet the risen Lord Jesus, just as the women did, just as the disciples later would do, but in a very different context, and not one where they are able to respond with joy and worship, because they will be meeting him as their judge when Jesus returns to wrap up history and judge the whole world, every person who has ever lived. And how will their lie stand up on that day in the heavenly court? How will they fare then? Well, as I said earlier, those who oppose the Lord Jesus, their destiny is set, and they are headed for an eternity of separation from all that is good of God, and only experiencing his judgment for all eternity in the place called hell. But I wonder whether amongst the number of the religious authority of the Jews there, amongst the chief priests and the Pharisees, whether there was a young Pharisee named Saul listening in to all that went on. Because he did get the chance to meet the risen Lord Jesus, not on Judgment Day, but a few weeks or months later on the road to Damascus, as he was off to persecute some more Christians and try and stamp out what he perceived to be a lie, he met the risen Lord Jesus. And he was able to fall at his feet in worship and respond in joy. And so Saul the Pharisee became Paul, the preacher of Christ, who took the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the known world, and joined with those disciples in suffering for what he now knew to not be a lie, but to be the wonderful truth. Or to move things to a more modern day story of someone who met the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the 20th century, there was a very famous incident that came up in the United States with President Nixon and the Watergate scandal. And his special counsel, his lawyer at the time, was a man named Charles Colson, who, by all accounts, was a very nasty piece of work. He was Nixon's hatchet man. Well, around the time that the whole Watergate scandal was breaking and Colson was caught up right in the thick of it, he was talking to a friend, a fellow lawyer, who himself was a Christian. And as he spoke to this friend, this Christian friend spoke of the Lord Jesus as someone who was real, someone who was alive, someone who was risen from the dead, who he himself had met personally through reading the Bible. Well, it gave Colson pause for thought. His friend encouraged him to take C.S. Lewis's great book, Mere Christianity, and read through it to consider the claims of Christ. Let me read to you a little from Charles Colson's autobiography. It's called Born Again, and he writes these words in it as he considers what C.S. Lewis wrote in a holiday cottage on the Maine coast. Now, I knew the time had come for me. I could not sidestep the central question Lewis, or God, had placed squarely before me. Was I to accept without reservations Jesus Christ as Lord of my life? It was like a gate before me. There was no way round it. I would step through or I would remain outside. Maybe, or I need more time, was just kidding myself. And as something pressed that question home, less and less was I troubled by the curious phrase, accept Jesus Christ. It had sounded at first both pious and mystical, language of the zealot, maybe black magic stuff, but to accept means no more than to believe. Did I believe what Jesus said? If I did, if I took it on faith or reason or both, then I accepted. Not mystical or weird at all, and with no in-between ground left. Either I would believe or I would not. And believe it all or none of it. And so early that Friday morning, while I sat alone staring at the sea I love, words I had not been certain I could understand or say fell naturally from my lips. Lord Jesus, I believe you. I accept you. Please come into my life. I commit it to you. He met the risen Lord Jesus as he wrestled with the truth of the resurrection, as he wrestled with the claims of Jesus. Jesus met him as he promises to meet individuals around the world today. And he promises to do it even in the hardest of times. Colson was in the middle of the scandal and would go to prison for his part and continue to get to know Jesus in prison. Well, we're in the middle of tough times, aren't we? If Jesus really is risen from the dead, then he is alive today and he is there, reaching out to us in the middle of trouble, of trial, of sorrow, of grief. And he reaches out to us as the one who has conquered all of those things, because he has beaten all of our enemies, sin, the devil, death and hell itself. And he promises us life as he walks out of that tomb. As we accept the wonderful truth of the resurrection, as we accept the wonderful truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive that life, both now and forevermore. So how about us? Which testimony stands up to us? Which testimony makes sense? The women, or the Jewish religious authorities and the soldiers, or whatever other explanation you may have heard? Which is the truth? Which is a lie? Well, I know which I am certain of and have been for the last 24 years or so. And as Colson said, to accept Jesus as Lord of your life is just to believe, to pray, to reach out to him and allow him to enfold you in his loving arms. Easter Day is a wonderful day to do that. If you've not yet received Jesus as your personal Lord and Saviour, can I encourage you to do that? Just say a simple prayer, saying sorry to God for having shut him out of your life and welcoming Jesus, who died so that you could be forgiven, who rose to assure you of life now and forever. Ask him to come into your life, to come into your heart, to be the Lord of your life, as Colson did that Friday morning. You can do it this Sunday morning. And for those of us who have done that already, let us be like those women, as I said earlier, taking this wonderful message to others, so that they too might come to believe in the one who is the wonderful truth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the testimony of these women has been written down for us so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is your Son, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Heavenly Father, I pray for any who are listening now or watching later who have not yet come to believe that for themselves. Please would you help them to reach out to you and know the comfort of your forgiveness, peace and love. And for those of us who have, Heavenly Father, make us resolute and strong in being like those women, in taking the Lord Jesus with us wherever we go. Even in these times, wherever we have opportunity, as we chat to people, as we have contact with people online, wherever it may be, help us to speak of him who is the wonderful truth. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.